what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we looked upon and touched with our hands, concerns the word of life. For the life was made visible. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was made visible to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you now, so that you too may have fellowship with us. For our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm Sister Beth Murphy, and this is a Flowcast Christmas special. It's a joy to turn the mic over to Sister Lori Kirchman and Sister Joanne Delahanty, who, after much cajoling, agreed to share with us their love for what Sister Lori insists is the most perfect Christmas hymn. I suspect she may be right.
Hi, my name is Sister Lori Kirchman, and I'm with my friend Sister Joanne. And we're here today to talk about my favorite Christmas song, Of the Father's Love Begotten. Sister Beth came to me last Christmas because she knew how much I love this song and said, why don't we do a podcast about it? So that's what we're here doing today. The poetry of this song was written around 400. And so I need to say the language is different language than we would use today. And even the way poetry was formed was much different. So we need to keep that in mind as we listen to this poetry. And I also want to give a little background about how this poem came about. So around the time when this poet was writing, Aurelius Prudentius Clemens, a group of people believed that Jesus was divine, but not equal to the Father, because they believed Jesus was created by the Father. Prudentius responded to this idea that Jesus was less than the Father in words that are really a prayer, because that belief was so different from what his belief or his experience of God was. Something else to keep in mind is that this poetry wasn't put to music until the 11th century. During this period of the church, Gregorian chant was becoming an important part of the liturgies, and each chant was given a name. So this tune was called Divinum Mysterium, and this is how it sounds. Now pair that wonderful poem with the ethereal melody of Divinum Mysterium, and you've got the perfect Christmas song, at least in my opinion. Now we'd like you to hear four of the stanzas, so we're going to alternate reading just four of the verses. Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending, he. Of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see, evermore and evermore.
At his word, the worlds were framed. He commanded, it was done. Heaven and earth and depths of ocean in their threefold order, one. All that grows beneath the shining of the moon and burning sun, evermore and evermore.
Oh, that birth, forever blessed, when the Virgin, full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bore the Savior of our race. And the babe, the world's Redeemer, first revealed his sacred face, evermore and evermore.
O ye heights of heaven, adore him. Angel hosts his praises sing. Powers, dominions, bow before him and extol our God and King. Let no tongue on earth be silent. Every voice in concert sing, evermore and evermore.
So if we just look at that first stanza, we see all the ways that Prudentius filled his poetry with words that responded to this belief that Jesus was less than God. He left no doubt. He used the words Alpha and Omega, Source, the ending, things that are, have been, that future years shall see.
All of that, I think, speaks of the expansiveness of the experience of Prudentius with the divine. You know, this way of seeing God that we call a heresy is divisive, first of all, of God and the Godhead, but also of the people who profess belief in God, which is exactly opposite of divinity. So everything in God and about God and of God and toward God, all of that is really only about communion. So all those words that you point out, I envision someone standing there and going, there, that. It's the way a child, without having enough language, tries to say something is complete or enormous. They'll say a gazillion, or to the moon and back, or something like that. And that first verse, I think, beautifully pitches us to hear the rest of the truth that Prudentius is trying to introduce us to and hold us to in this lovely prayer poem. And one more thing, the word begotten, which is part of the title and comes from the first line, we're used to hearing that biblically as a way of saying father, like Abraham begot Isaac, who begot Jacob, who begot Joseph, you know, so fathering. And we miss a lot of the nuances of it etymologically. If you look at the Latin of that first line, even the way the words are placed, corde natus, of the heart born, ex parentis, from the heart born of one who gives life. It presumes a relationship that's important and powerful. And just thinking of the word begotten reductively, the way we can think about it when we think of it through scripture, causes us to miss something that sets us up for this whole prayer poem.
The second stanza speaks so much about creation. At his word, the whole world was framed by this celebration. Heaven, earth, ocean, moon, sun. Beautiful language.
Yes, and so timely, given the recent apostolic exhortation of Francis on cosmology and our connection to the whole. That's reflected in different phrases in the rest of this hymn or prose poem. Let no tongue on earth be silent. Let all creation join to laud thee. We are part of something that's bigger than just our humanness. And we're beginning to finally admit it and embrace it and own it and move forward with it. And that can truly be transforming. And the lovely phrase that ends every stanza, evermore and evermore. Musically, it's beautiful, but I also think it's important that it ends every stanza.
Yes, it's wonderful, isn't it? It ratifies everything Prudentius says. It reminds me of a litany, and oh, I do love litanies. I love them because repetition puts us into a state of being that helps us quiet ourselves and focus on what we are praying about. The Litany of the Saints is one of them. I feel like when we sing it and pray it, it connects us to the communion of saints. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Agnes, pray for us. Saint Dominic, pray for us. Saint Catherine of Siena, pray for us.
I like to think of litanies as both intercessory and efficacious. Intercessory because we're calling on these people to hold us to God, but also because they create something by the very praying of it, or singing of it, or chanting of it, or naming of it. A communion is created by the gathering of all of us responding to this over and over and over again. And that reminds me of the gift of that is always part of singing together when you're not singing individually. This gift of singing together creates a communion, right? It what the author wrote and what the people sing kind of create a third thing, a communion with one another that the music holds us to. Remember, a long time ago, I was part of the Do-It-Yourself Messiah at Orchestra Hall, downtown Chicago. There is no audience because all of the audience is the chorus. And then there's no professional orchestra, but anybody who has an instrument can be on the stage. There is a professional conductor. But so at any rate, after doing that Messiah, and you just are truly carried away by it, I have a distinct memory of walking back, everybody leaving Orchestra Hall, walking back into the underground garages at Grant Park, and you could hear from various corners people still singing. The music was bigger than just what happened in that hall. It was a wonderful experience. It reminds me, too, of the gift that all the arts are. So, for instance, I think literature and all that goes, poetry, painting, music, dance, all of the arts together, the gift of them to me is that out of our inadequacy and insufficiency, something in the arts holds us to something that's very, very real. And especially for music and dance, to me, there's a dynamism, a movement about it that is very, very powerful. Richard Gilman said this about Chekhov's plays, specifically Three Sisters. He said, it creates that specific play, an opening into eternity. I think that's true of all the arts, no matter what it is, graphic or corporeal or verbal or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And when people are singing together, we become one voice, and that creates communion, I believe.
Yes. Yeah. I think it holds us to something. The music holds us, this dynamism that I feel, it moves us forward and moves us deeper at the same time and moves us more broadly as well. And I feel it with words, but I think it's especially nuanced in music and dance.
Yes, I agree. Absolutely.
As a matter of fact, the science of neurophysiology has pointed out the effect chant has on the brain physically. And this is not just Gregorian chant or chant in the Catholic Church. This is chant across all religious traditions and even in cultures that have nothing to do with religion. The range of the melodies and the intervals in the melodies actually have a physical effect on the brain. So we are invited in to abide and touch something immense and deep and true and stay there so that we can receive it better, be more receptive and be more perceptive and realize communion in a different way.
Isn't it amazing? Is it amazing that intervals like that can change the paths in your brain? I think that's amazing. And the melodies can be haunting. It's really easy to love them. For instance, Creator of the Stars of Night. Creator of the stars of night, your people's everlasting light. O Christ, Redeemer of us all, we pray you hear us when we call. Or the wonderful melody of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. unto the Son of God appear. Chant is modal, and that has different properties than keys in other songs. So sometimes it can sound minor to us. The next stanza that we read speaks of the birth that was forever blessed, the incarnation, the way the world was redeemed. I love this phrase, the babe first revealed his sacred face. In Gregorian chant, some syllables are given more than one note because of the flow of it, because chant flows. It doesn't have a specific meter. It just flows without counting in a particular way. I've always felt more held to those syllables that have more notes because I'm reminded of the theology that's behind that.
Yes, sing that stanza, and then we could talk about that.
Okay. Oh, that birth forever blessed, when the Virgin full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bore the Savior of our race, and the babe, the world's Redeemer, first revealed his sacred face. Evermore and evermore.
So I love being held to that, to the word Redeemer, which gets the most syllables in that stanza. It's like being faced with the inbreaking of the divine that the incarnation really is, and also everything that is redeemed. At his word, the worlds were framed, it said in the second stanza. This amazing generosity of the divine. And being held to that word evokes all of that. Let's look at the first stanza and see what happens.
Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending, he. Of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see, evermore and evermore.
Yes, again, beautiful, theologically beautiful. So what got the greatest number of syllables there was that have been, all the things, understood, that have been. This at this moment, and that's right at the beginning of this prayer poem, at this moment of incarnation, at this very moment, we stop and look back. That have been, that's past, right? We stop and look back and remember, and this is critical, I think, we remember in an anamnesis way, a way that reaches back through all those years and brings all of that to the present moment. That's an anamnesis way. That's the kind of remembering I think that this first stanza pitches us to. So we remember all those generations, all those long ages that leaned into the future waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, all the yearning of the years.
They waited and waited and waited for the Redeemer. So the incarnation brought us to something that all creation was yearning for, and we still yearn. Evermore and evermore. We would love to say, we hope that you have been touched by this song that talks about the incarnation, and remember that that's what Christmas is all about. And we do wish you a very, very Merry Christmas.
Amen.
Thank you, Sister Lori and Sister Joanne. The merriest of Christmases to you as well. And from the Flowcast team, Jean Ann Miller, Brandon Durham, and myself, Sister Beth Murphy, may Jesus, Son of God and Son of Mary, bless you and your loved ones with his eternal loving presence. Evermore and evermore.